Richard Foster, in his book, Celebration of Discipline, that I've mentioned to you over the last couple of weeks, said this: most of us assume there's nothing we can do to gain this prized Christian virtue of humility, and so we do nothing. But there is something we can do. We do not need to go through life faintly hoping that someday humility may fall on our heads. Of all the classical spiritual disciplines, service is the most conducive to the growth of humility. When we set out on a consciously chosen course of action that accents the good of others and is for the most part a hidden work, a deep change occurs within our spirit. That leads us to the third step. We started last week talking about steps to humility and how we might develop that humility in our lives that God desires. And the third step is this, and that is, when I think about others, do I focus on how I may serve them? When I think about others, do I focus on how I might serve them? Now, just let me remind you of the first two that we talked about last week. Number one, we said that to develop humility in our lives, we must realize and accept our position in Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved. If nobody else accepts us on earth, we are accepted by God. We are accepted by Jesus Christ. And that's a tremendous truth, and that's where we begin to realize and accept our position in Jesus Christ. In the Compact Guide to the Christian Life, which I mentioned to you last week, they say this: you can resist emotional pressure, because even if people reject you, God will provide all the love and respect you need. Isn't that awesome? Even if people should reject you, even if people should reject me, God will provide all of the love and the respect that we need. The problem is, as Compact Guide points out, is that often we get needs and desires mixed up. We say, God isn't meeting my needs, when what we really mean is, he's meeting my needs, he's just not meeting my desires. He will never let you down and let me down when it comes to our needs. God will meet our needs. He promises to do that. Will he meet all our desires? Maybe, maybe not. But we have to distinguish between needs and desires and recognize that God will meet our needs. And because he'll do that, we can, even if people reject us, we know that God will provide all the love and respect we need. The writer goes on to say, even if circumstances are frustrating your goals, you needn't despair, because only your desires, not your needs, are frustrated. God will see to it that his goals are accomplished. So the first thing we need to do is to realize and accept our position in Jesus Christ. The second thing we talked about last week, and we developed it a little further last week, so the MP3 files are on our website. You can go there if you want to listen to that. The second step is to realize that all we have, all we are, all we have done are from God's hand. All we are, all we have, all we've done are from God's hand. The third step, that's where we're beginning this morning, is when I think about others, do I focus on how I may serve them? Now, this is the problem, and this is where the challenge for humility comes in. Often when we think about others, we're comparing ourselves to them. We talked a lot about that last week. Often when we think about others, it's a sense of comparing ourselves with them. Or we think about what they have that we don't have. And maybe that may be things, or it may just be respect. People pay attention to them and they don't pay attention to me. And so instead of thinking, well, how can I serve that person because they have needs as well, we think about how we compare. That leads to pride, not humility. We need to focus on how we may serve other people, not how we compare to them, not what they have, not what they should or can do for me. But how can I minister to them? How can I serve them? What can I do? That other-centered focus is so huge in developing humility in our lives. It's so huge in developing humility in our lives. When we think about others, think about what are their needs? How can I meet their needs? How can I serve them? Not for my sake, but for their sake. Not for what I can get out of it, but for what I can give. Not for their goodwill and support, but I want to support them. Not for the attention it will bring me, but for how I may help them. Paul said a lot about this, and Steve recently taught from Philippians. Paul had a lot to say in Philippians 2, and I like the way, verses 3 and 4, I like the way the Message translates it. The Message, some of you know, is Eugene Peterson's translation of the Bible. He did an enormous job. I mean, it's an enormous job to translate the entire Bible, the Old Testament in Hebrew, New Testament in Greek, a little Aramaic in both Testaments. And he did a really great job, and he translated in such a way that the language, I think, is forceful and helps us to think about familiar Scripture in a new way. I wouldn't use the Message as a study Bible. I would use the NIV or the New American Standard if I were doing a study Bible. But it's really interesting to see, because those are translated by teams, and so you're not getting one person's theology or one person's take on a passage. So that's why I would use NIV, NASB for a study Bible. But if you want to get a sense of the liveliness, a translation like Eugene Peterson's is really great. He translates Philippians 2, 3, and 4 this way. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. I like that. I like that. You can get such a fresh perspective on the Word of God when you see it through the eyes of somebody like Eugene Peterson. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside. Help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourself, forget ourselves long enough to lend a helping hand to others. When I think about others, do I focus on serving them? If I do, that'll develop humility in my life. That will develop humility in my life. Well, interestingly enough, how many of you are familiar with John Maxwell, his writings? Many of you. John Maxwell writes in a whole issue of business management, interpersonal relationships, and does a really good job. He had a lot to say about pride and humility. And surprisingly, it comes from a business point of view, because you see, if there's not humility, and he makes this point, if there's not humility in a team, there won't be teamwork. Pretty easy, right? If there's not humility, if the members of a team aren't humble, then there isn't going to be a lot of teamwork. If members of a team are prideful, it's going to interfere with the team working as a team. Now, what does that have to do with us? Well, the church is a team. The church is a team. If you and I in the body of believers are exhibiting pride, we're separating the church, we're separating the team, we're making the team ineffective. But if we're developing humility, allowing God to develop humility in our lives, we are focusing the team, making the team successful. Well, he has a couple of things to say. He said this, pride is a serious enemy of self-improvement. And he makes a couple of suggestions. His steps are different. You can use his steps, my steps. I don't care. Just so we do something, okay? His steps are a little different. He says this: pride is a serious enemy of self-improvement. For a month, put yourself in learning modes whenever possible. Instead of talking in meetings when people ask for advice, listen. Tackle a new discipline, even if it makes you feel inadequate. Ask questions anytime you don't understand something. Adopt the attitude of a learner, not an expert. Now, he's talking about that in an interpersonal business standpoint. I think it works in the church, right? In another place, Maxwell said this: as you go through each day, remember that you can't learn if you're always talking. Uh-oh. As the old saying goes, there's a reason we have one mouth but two ears. I love that. I've always loved that. We have one mouth, two ears. Why is that? So we may listen. Be interesting to listen twice as much as we speak. Wouldn't that be an interesting survey to take 1 week in our lives and think about how much time we spend listening versus how much time we spend talking? That'd be an interesting survey to take. There's a reason, he said, we have one mouth but two ears. Listen to others. Remain humble, and you'll begin to learn things every day that can help you expand your talent. And then he says, practice using fewer words today and genuinely listening to others. In another place, he said this: if you want to be a contributing member of a successful team, you have to put others on the team ahead of yourself. How are you when it comes to taking a back seat to others? Ooh. Don't you hate when people mess with us like that? Take a back seat to others? No. How are you when it comes to taking a backseat to others? If someone else gets credit for work well done, does it bother you? If you get bumped from the starting lineup of your team, do you shout, pout, or tough it out? All of these things are characteristic of selfless players. And then he suggests three ways to become more selfless. Number one, promote someone rather than yourself. Promote someone other than yourself. He says this: if you're in the habit of talking up your achievements and promoting yourself to others, determine to keep silent about yourself and praise others for 2 weeks. Find positive things to say about people's actions and qualities, especially to their superiors, family, and close friends. So number one, promote someone other than ourselves. Number two, take a subordinate role. Most people's natural tendency is to take the best place and let others fend for themselves. All day today, practice the discipline of serving, letting others go first, or taking a subordinate role. Do it for a week and see how it affects your attitude. So number one, he suggests promote someone other than yourself. Number two, take a subordinate role. Number three, give secretly. Writer John Bunyan maintained, and that's not Paul Bunyan, okay? That's not the famous blue ox, okay? Who is John Bunyan?
The lumberjack.
Paul Bunyan's the lumberjack. John Bunyan. Okay, where did I lose control?
You never had it.
John Bunyan, yeah, it was an illusion, is right. John Bunyan is a Christian writer, right? Okay. John Bunyan said this. He maintained, you have not lived today successfully unless you've done something for someone who can never repay you. If you give to others on your team without them knowing it, they cannot repay you. Try it. Get in the habit of doing it, and you may not be able to stop. So his three suggestions are: promote someone other than ourselves, take a subordinate role, and give secretly. Now, there are so many biblical examples of this attitude of serving others. Obviously, Jesus is the prime example. In the Philippians passage we talked about, when you go on from verse I quoted verses 3 and 4 from Peterson, but when you go on in verses 5 to 8, it talks about letting this attitude which was in Christ Jesus be in us as well, an attitude that allows us to be humiliated. That's what happened to Jesus. Can you imagine the humiliation he faced? Jesus was in heaven's glory and willingly came to this earth and took upon himself human flesh. Can you imagine how, I think it's C.S. Lewis who said, if you want to imagine what that's like, think what it would like to become a slug. What would it be like to become a slug? That's the amount Jesus came down, so to speak, to take upon himself human flesh. Why did he do that? You know why? So he could go to Calvary's cross, where he could die in your place and in my place. Jesus is the prime example of someone who put others ahead and served others. I love, there's a passage in the scripture Paul wrote about Timothy. And he wrote about him in Philippians and in other places. And one of the most awesome things, and one of the reasons Timothy is one of my favorite biblical character, is because Paul said, I have no one like him who puts others' needs ahead of his own. Can you imagine what kind of statement that was? He said, I don't have anybody else like Timothy. There's nobody. Think of all the great servants that surrounded Paul, and yet he sees Timothy and he says, I don't have anybody like him. Well, Paul, what makes Timothy special? What makes him different? What makes him different is he puts others ahead of himself. He serves others. That's what makes him different. That's what makes him special. So there's some great biblical examples. So the third thing that we can do in developing humility is to serve others. When we think about others, don't think about how we compare. Don't think about what they have and should or can or should do for me. Think about what can I do for them? How can I serve them? Number four. And 3, 4, and 5 are very close. So number four is we need to take control of our thoughts. We need to judge our thoughts and make sure that we're not focusing upon ourselves. We need not to be captive to our feelings. We need to be sure not to be captive to our feelings. Feelings will lead us in a bad place. If we allow feelings to rule our lives, they will lead us in a bad place. They will divide us from other people too many times. We cannot go on feelings. We have to go on what we know, and we judge our thoughts by the Word of God. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 when he said, Don't take captive every thought. Take captive every thought and make it obedient to Jesus Christ. Boy, imagine if we did that, how much our lives would change. If every thought we had, we captured it and then made it submissive and obedient to Jesus Christ. Then we escape the tyranny of feelings. Now, emotions, there's nothing wrong with emotion. God made us emotional creatures. There's nothing wrong with emotion, but emotion that runs amok can ruin your life and the lives of people around you. So take captive your thoughts so that you're not captive to feelings. Don't focus on they don't care about me, they don't like me. You focus on those things, they're going to lead you to bad places. And they're not going to lead you to bond with other people. They're going to divide you from other people. So take control of our thoughts. Don't be captive to feelings. And number five, the fifth step. So far we have realized and accept our position in Christ. Number two, realize that all we have, all we've done, all we are from God. Number three, when we think about others, focus on how we may serve them. Number four, don't be captive to feelings. Rather, take control of our thoughts, judge our thoughts. And number five, when feeling bad about ourselves, when feeling threatened by others, not only should we do what number three said, focus on serving others, but number five, focus our thoughts upon Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Focus our thoughts upon Jesus Christ and the Word of God. How would he react to that person? What would he think? What would he say? So we focus our thoughts upon Jesus Christ and upon the Word of God. Vance Havner said this, self-love takes many forms, not only pride and vanity and worldly ambition, but a sickly preoccupation with one's own troubles, physical or otherwise. Such self-centered, ingrown souls make themselves the center of their universe. Self thrives on attention. It grows as it is petted and coddled until it becomes a colossus, dominating one's life and all others it can by making friends and loved ones the slaves of such self-worshippers. How do we treat it? Havner suggests this. The best treatment is neglect by becoming preoccupied with something or someone else. Well, Vance, who do you suggest we become preoccupied with? He said this, the supreme preoccupation is not a mere person or cause, but Christ himself. That is why he asked us to deny self, take up the cross and follow him. That is why he bade us lose our lives to find them. When he fills our minds and hearts and lives, other gods vanish. And no god is harder to topple from its shrine than self. It will gladly give up all lesser idols if only it be allowed to retain the throne. So we make our preoccupation not ourselves, but we make our preoccupation Jesus Christ. Well, five steps that hopefully will help us to develop. Again, like I said last week, this is not something that happens in a day. It's not something that I say I'm going to commit myself to, and in 3 weeks I'm going to be the most humble person you ever met. By the way, I always thought that was an interesting description of Moses. Did you know that? Moses was called the most humble person on earth. Wow. That's an amazing description. At any rate, realize and accept our position in Christ. Realize that all we have, all we are, all we do comes from God. Number three, when we think about others, focus on serving them. Number four, don't be captive to feelings, but rather judge your thoughts and your feelings by the Word of God. And number five, focus our thoughts upon Jesus Christ. Focus our thoughts upon Jesus Christ. Well, believe it or not, we can finally get out of verse five. Whew. I don't know about you, but I'm exhausted. Verse six. Humble yourselves. All right, and so far he's been talking about humility toward each other. Humility toward each other in the church. Now he goes beyond that in verses 6 and 7 to humility toward God. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand. What does he mean when he says, therefore? Well, therefore always takes you back to the previous context, right? That's a Bible study method that you should know. Whenever you see wherefore or therefore, it's always, almost always referring to something that was just said in the immediate context. Well, what's the immediate context here? What did he just say? Humble yourself. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. He quotes Proverbs 3:34. God gives grace. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, If that's God's attitude, if that's the way God acts, if that's what God does, then wouldn't it make sense that we should humble ourselves to God, knowing His attitude that's just been described in Proverbs 3:34? Therefore, knowing God's attitude, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. Now, in humbling ourselves to God, there's an added layer. There's something additional. It's a little different than when we humble ourselves to each other. When we humble ourselves to God, basically what we are doing is submitting to God's will for our lives. When we humble ourselves to God, we are submitting ourselves to God's will for our lives. Why is that hard? You say, well, that's not a big deal. I submit my will, my life to God's will. The rub is, I don't always think that God's will is what I want, right? More often than not, I'm thinking God's will is exactly what I don't want. And so I have to align myself. I have to align myself with God and say, Your will is right, and I understand that, and I accept it. Now, that's important because he is, when things are going really good, when things are great in our lives, no problem, right? Snap, I'm going to submit to God's will. Man, I never knew God's will could be so good. Woo, this is good stuff. And then we hit a bump in the road. And, you know, it's one of those speed bumps that you don't see coming, and when you hit it, you think your head just went off your shoulders, right? You know what I'm talking about? Driving down the street. I did that to my in-laws once. They're fragile and older, and we're driving in this old neighborhood in Dallas, and Gabby remembers, and I forgot there were speed bumps. Oh. It's no wonder they don't want to drive with me. But at any rate, we hit a speed bump in our lives, and our heads jerk back, or we hit suffering, or we hit pain that we hoped was way in the future, but all of a sudden it's right here. Then it's not so easy to say, you know, I joyfully submit to God's will. Because, you see, God's will, and Peter has said this in the book, God's will is often really joyful things for us, but there are times when God's will is really difficult, suffering. That's when it really, really means something to submit to God's will. Peter is saying here, if that's God's attitude, submit to God's will under His mighty hand. Now, God's hand, you see this as a symbol often used in the Old Testament. And God's hand was a symbol in the Old Testament for discipline. Sometimes God disciplines His people. He often disciplined Israel. I am stuck in my daily reading in the prophets. And what is the prophets about? God disciplining His people. Now, the prophets have a lot of hope. Don't get me wrong. There's a lot of hope tucked in those prophets that God will straighten out everything in the future, and the good things He promised He'll still do. But there's a lot of discipline. And many times you see God's hand used to symbolize discipline. Many times it's used to symbolize deliverance. Deliverance. The phrase mighty hand of God is used in the Old Testament to speak of God's intervention in human affairs. That God is a God who intervenes in human affairs. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. It might be his hand of discipline, it might be his hand of deliverance, but he is intervening in the affairs of your life. Humble yourself. Submit to his will for your life, that he may lift you up in due time. Now, what does it mean in due time? Well, the first thing it has to mean is the right time. He will lift us up at just the right time. Most people think there is an eschatological sense here. Oh, what does that word mean? I don't know. No, I do. It means last things. Eschatology is the study of last things. All right? So many believe that when he's talking here about the due time, that he'll lift us up, is talking about the time set by God for Christ to come the second time. It's a reference to the second coming. And certainly that is the due time. Certainly that is the time when all things will be made right. That is the time when, if we have suffered in this life and somehow it wasn't resolved in this life, we will at that time get glory. Because suffering precedes glory. That's what happened to Jesus. That's what Peter's been saying throughout this whole book. Suffering precedes glory. In due time, at the right time, at the right time in your life, I think it means at the time when Jesus returns, at the right time, God will lift you up. By the way, what it calls for is patience. Ugh. Right? Romans 5, 3 and 4, James 5, 7 to 11, 1 Peter 1, 6, all link. Suffering, challenges, the return of Jesus with patience. With patience. Lord, give me patience and do it now. Right? It requires patience. But at the right time, he's going to do what? Lift us up. Lift this up. What is Peter trying to say? He's trying to say to people under tremendous pressure, he's trying to say to people who are experiencing great suffering, he's saying, hang in there, accept God's will, submit to God's will, and hang in there, because at the right time, he's going to lift you up. The other sense here is that your destiny and my destiny as believers, whether suffering or glory, is in God's hands and God ordained. Your destiny and my destiny, whether suffering or glory or some combination, is in God's hands. It's God ordained. And he closes this discussion before he gets on to a discussion about a greater enemy we have than earthly enemies, and that we'll get to next week. He closes the discussion in verse 7 with this well-known verse, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That is a quotation, again, from this time, the Psalms. And you don't have to turn, but if you write down Psalm 55 and verse 22, that's where this is found, Psalm 55 and verse 22. I don't have time to go through the whole context of this, but if you read the first couple of verses of Psalm 55, it is a psalm of David. It is a psalm in which he discusses an enemy, somebody who betrayed him. And he begins by saying, listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts are troubled and I am distraught. Ever been that way? My thoughts are troubled and I am distraught. At the voice of the enemy, at the stares of the wicked, for they bring down suffering upon me and revile me in their anger. My heart is in anguish within me. Ever felt anguished? The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove, I'd fly away and be at rest. Ever wanted to get away? I just don't want to face this anymore. Boy, David, you're in a bad place. Is there any help for you, David? Verse 22, cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. And so Peter incorporates Psalm 55, 22. Why might they be anxious? Well, the context is that the anxiety here may become because when you live out humility in your life, it may cost you. You may be anxious about your position, about your person, about your possessions. You may be anxious about those things. You may be anxious about the outcome of suffering as you submit yourself to each other and submit yourself humbly to God. And he allows suffering as his will in your life. That may create some anxiety. The word anxiety there means the state of being pulled apart. Now, I have to tell you, this is one of those passages they talk about preachers who preach beyond their experience. You know what that means? That means they haven't yet learned what they're teaching. I'm still learning this. I'm still learning this. Anxiety can overwhelm me at times. Anxious about life. I'm being honest with you. So I'm preaching beyond my experience here, all right? Means the state of being pulled apart. Humility may cost us. But God is not indifferent to our fears. He's not indifferent to our concerns. He's not indifferent to our sufferings. Rather, he's concerned about us. He is concerned about us and concerned for our well-being. It is Jesus who said in Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Rest. I don't know what your burden is today, but God cares for you, and he can take your heavy burden and my heavy burden, and he can give us rest. He cares. If you wonder about that, look at the incarnation. He cares. If you wonder about that, look at the cross. He cares. One writer said, when life is easy, our minds tell us that it's due to our own strength. We become proud and self-confident. But when trouble hits, we realize how little strength we have and how helpless we are. When life is going well, we too need to beware of self-deception. Pride will take us where we do not want to go. Only humility will keep us where we ought to be, grateful to God, dependent upon his strength. True humility credits God for every success. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, develop in us the kind of humility that was seen in your Son, Jesus, the kind of humility that was seen in characters such as Timothy in the Scripture. Make us a good team. Careful about each other. And allowing you to develop in us the humility you wish. And help us, Father, to remember that in the midst of whatever we face, whether it's joy or suffering, You care about us. What a truth that is. The truth that most religions of both history and the present, a truth they do not know. That there is a God who is involved in the affairs of human beings and a God who cares. Thank you, we pray in Jesus' name.